I always feel so far away when I'm way up here. And I always get complaints that when I'm down on the same level, nobody can see me. So I talk about being banished to the upper steps, and that's how it feels. But I may wander down, you never know. I want you to know that I really think that you guys have a great thing here if you can just change the calendar like that. How do you just decide which day, you know, is the 23rd and which day is Tuesday? I love that. My life would be a whole lot easier. Wouldn't it be great if we really could? I want to start out this morning by telling you a story. It's a cute one, I think. It's about a little boy who wanted a baby brother like nobody's business. And so he sat down at the desk with his piece of paper, and he was going to write a letter to God. And he starts out, "Dear God, I have been so good every day this year." And then he stops, and he thinks about it, and he thinks, "I don't think God's going to believe that one." So he kind of scribbles it out, tries a second version. "Dear God, I've been pretty good most of the time." And then he looks at that and he said, "Well, there's no leverage in that. God is not going to give me a little brother with that." And so he's looking around and he's just kind of thinking and he's trying to figure out what he's going to say to God. And his eye catches on the mantelpiece a statue of the Mother Mary. And his mother has told him, "Don't you ever, ever, ever touch that. That's off limits." So he gets his stool and he makes sure that his mother's in the garden and nowhere near to be found. And he pushes the chair up there, climbs up, takes the statue off the mantle, very gingerly and carefully, puts it on the floor, gets a towel, wraps up the statue very carefully, and puts it on the table beside him. And then he writes, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again..." And so he tries to kidnap and apply a little leverage to God. I really like that because it's such a funny little story, but in some ways it captures our desire to get something from the Lord when we're desperate. And the pitfall of trying to bargain with God like that is very real to us. Sometimes we use our faith to do that, and we think that if only I had enough faith, God is going to open up his storehouse. Now, the problem with that in Scripture is that we have a God who doesn't sign contracts. He's not a contractual God. He defines himself as a God who is a God of the covenant. And covenant's not one of those contemporary words we use a lot unless it's in the area of talking about marriage, and that's a very good place to talk about it. When God talks about a covenant with us, it's very simple and yet amazingly complex. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It's a statement of belonging and it's a statement of significance. You'll notice that if that is the basis of our relationship, notice what's absent. There's no religious activity inherent in that. And what a switch, because we're so used to trying to earn and bargain our way to the Lord. It's the opposite. Belonging and significance is the opposite of abandonment. God is claiming that regardless of what happens to us, he will be present and he will always be our God, belonging to us. Now, being the broken people that we are, that may be a little discouraging, because when you're talking about relationship, you guys know, women especially, what it means to be in relationship with somebody. It takes time. It takes honesty. It takes commitment. And that's what God is calling us to when he calls us into his covenant. When you are a young believer, you and I would go to the Lord whenever we needed something. And if you have been with the Lord for a significant period of time, I would imagine that you have learned to not just go to him because of what you want, but because you enjoy his presence. because you like sitting with him, because you feel his presence when you go. However, we never outgrow that need to ask the Lord for things. We never get beyond needing him. And I would venture to say that the more mature your faith is, the more you know how important it is and how dependent upon him you are for your very breath. So we, even as mature as we can become in our faith, we never outgrow the need to go to him and ask him for things. But if faith isn't a bargaining tool in this, then what is it? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is the role of faith in my prayers? I really enjoyed the author, Cynthia Heald. I guess, is that how you pronounce her name? I really enjoyed that chapter, and I hope you did your homework. And part of me wants to say, well, now that you've done your homework, just go and apply it, because that's all there is left to do, is to apply it. She does a beautiful job of describing freedom to go to God, trusting him, surrendering to him. And I just want to encourage you to do that chapter if you haven't. And because you already have that in your lap or at home, I am not going to go through those very things that she talks about, because you can do that for yourself. What I want to do is give you another way of going about it. I want to give you another approach to the same theme. And I'm going to ask you to do it inductively with me. And that is, we're going to take a look at Scripture, and we're going to say, okay, here's Scripture. How does this inform us? How does this instruct us as to our relationship with God and going to him in faith as we pray? So go ahead and please do your homework. I want you to do that. I want to characterize for a minute what's going on with that little boy. Because that little boy, as funny as that situation is, I think each of us at some point can say, oh yeah, boy, I did that once. Oh man, I've tried that. How does that work again? And so I want to kind of take that little story and explore it a little bit. What I want to do is ask Kirky to play God for me. And I want you to know she had no problem picking up this responsibility. She was more than willing to do this. So I told her, oh boy, are we in for it. I have brought some props here. And Kirky is going to be God. And she is holding now the blessings that God has for us. And just for a little comic relief, notice that according to my prop, you find all the blessings at Macy's. It's the perfect gift at Macy's. But we're going to let her hold that, or you can put it on the floor, Kirky. It's not a problem. But she's going to play God here for me, and she has in her possession all this wonderful stuff that she just is so delighted to give to us. Now, this little boy believed, without his being aware of it, that these blessings are constantly available to us. That they are fully available to us. And that all he needed to do was to find the key that could come and unlock this storehouse of treasure. And so he tried different things. He first tried good behavior. And he realized that he couldn't really live up to the kind of behavior to warrant what he wanted from the Lord. He also tried kidnapping, which was the funny part of the story, so we don't need to comment too much on that. But our take as adults on this same theme is that we too go to the Lord when we're desperate for things that we need, and we too try to bargain with him. And I'd like to see if how approachable God is with my stuff. And God, I want you to know that this is my calendar. And I have so many good deeds in here. I have at least 5 a day. And I do things sometimes with pay, but most of the time without pay. And my calendar is full of wonderful deeds that I do. And I am just sure that if I just maybe do a few more good deeds, would you No. All right. I've got another key here. I'm going to try another key. I am really working hard on my evangelistic strategies and learning to share my faith with people who don't know Him. And I've signed up for a Mexico mission trip. And I'm just wondering, is this enough to unlock your treasures? Are you sure? Dang. Ah, I know. I could always tithe more. Now, I don't have a lot of cash in here, but I'll even give you $100 worth of credit on my credit card. That's about all I can afford, but Jesus, God, you can have it all. $7, that's my lunch money.
Well, I'll take it.
You cannot trust her. How do you put up with this? What a crowd. Well, let's see. Okay, no missions, good deeds. My devotional life. Oh, I'm strong in this. I know this. You know, I meet with Him every day, or at least I try to, and when I don't, I always make sure I've learned a couple of promises, at least three a month. Okay. You know, I have this great devotional life, and I'll even up it a little bit. I'll pray before I go to bed, too. Can I get in here? God, you're a hard God. I don't get this. You know, and what we try to do, thanks, Kirky. What we try to do is we try to bargain with God. And faith is a part of that, even though we may not realize it. Because there is a teaching out there that says, if you just have enough faith, you can unlock the treasure house here. And we're going to talk about what the difficult view of this is, why this view won't work. But when we think of faith as something to unlock storehouses of God, we're turning faith into getting results. The function of faith, if we believe that, means that we can get results from that faith. And that's not really the function of faith. If you push at this this belief system a little bit, what this says is that if you can't get what you're asking of the Lord, that means that it must be because I don't have enough of something. And let me give you an illustration. It's a true story. Names have been changed to protect the innocent. I'll name her Susan. Susan was a woman who was dying of cancer in her early 40s. Dear woman. And she had friends and a faith, a belief system that said, if you only believe, you can be healed. And she did want to believe God as her healer, and so she did. She believed that she was not dying of cancer, that she was going to be healed. And she even had friends come over and tell her that the reason she was getting worse is because she didn't have enough faith. And they began to lay that upon her, and she willingly received it because that was her belief system. And what happened in the end is tragic in my thought, in my heart, I think. She did die, which is tragic. That is enough of a loss. But what was even more tragic is that the Lord, I believe, wanted to draw near to her and wanted to give her a peaceful passing. And instead, she was robbed because of her belief system. She was robbed of the peace and the presence of God. All she could do was continue to ask herself to have more faith, and she was failing because she couldn't provide more faith to heal herself. I call that the faith formula, and I think it's an erroneous faith. I think it's a wrong way to believe. The problem with this, with that kind of idea is that it makes us a little bit more powerful than God intends us to be. We do have quite a bit of power, but it makes it gives us a role in our walk that is far more powerful than God has ever intended us to be. And it makes God much weaker, because God becomes a contractual God. He becomes a gatekeeper. He becomes someone who just wants to receive something from us in order to give. And that is such a small view of God. So it doesn't do God justice, and it puts extreme pressure on us. And that was never the way that that God intended us to approach Him in prayer. It also assumes that someone is to blame. Now, this blame game, I think we're pretty darn good at it, if you think about it. I mean, we inherited this from Genesis 3, from Adam and Eve. Do you remember the story well enough? When God said, you know, what are you doing with it? Why did you eat the fruit? What did Eve say? Well, the serpent gave me the fruit, and it's his fault. And so the Lord turns to Adam and says, well, what's your excuse, you know? And he says, well, it was Eve's fault. And that blame game, whenever we fall into blaming, it should be a red flag to us that something's not right. So in the situation that we just described up here, either God is to blame because he's a miserly son of a gun, or I'm to blame because I don't have enough faith. And that's why we want to move away from that way of interacting with the Lord. Now, if that's the wrong way, we've kind of debunked that, I hope. We've kind of looked at it, explored it, kind of pulled it apart. Let's take a look at what it is intended to do. And I gave you a handout, and now's the time to pull it out. I want to walk through with you some scripture truths. And when we look at things inductively, what we have to do is not try to draw conclusions too quickly. We want to get a canvas. We want to get a painting. We want to get different colors and watch how the colors begin to take shape. Each one of these points, I'm going to talk about the two columns that you have. One says biblical images of who we are, and the other one is biblical images of God. I want you just to take each one and don't try to squeeze it too tightly. Just hold it in your hand, so to speak, and allow it to begin to paint a picture. I'm not sure I'm going to go through all 11. I think I might go through a little more than half of them. These are images that I think most of you will recognize. They're also a very limited list of images. I bet if we were to meet with you guys in your small groups, you could come up with at least a dozen more. So this is not an exhaustive list. This is just the beginning. The first thing that I have on the list is that our role is as stewards of creation. Steward is another word for manager. It basically says we don't own the things in our lives, but they've been given to us so that we can manage them and be responsible for them and take care of them. Have dominion over the earth is what God said. Now, in the opposite column, I want you to notice the connection here. We are the stewards of creation, but God is the creator. He not only gave us the things to be stewards of, but he's the one that pulled it all together and created it out of nothing. Number two, the keeper and tiller of the garden. I don't know if there's any word such as tiller, unless you're a sailor. There's a tiller on a boat, but I made that word up because I liked it. God says that he put us in the garden to keep it and to till it. A garden has boundaries. A garden has edges. And God has put us in our lives and put edges around our lives and has said to us, Kathy, Kirky, Chris, you are in charge of the garden that I've put you in. Now, the funny side of this, it's funny, it's not really funny, but we do this all the time, is we try to be in charge of other people's gardens. Have you tried to do that? Try to tell Kirky what to do, or try to tell me what to do, or your neighbor, or your relative, oh, don't do that, you know, that's really trouble. But God has given us boundaries, and we are to keep it until it, we're to make things grow. We're to make things grow in our life. And once again, God's role in that is that he is the one who creates. Number three takes us in a little different direction. Jeremiah calls us clay, and he calls God the potter. The clay is something that God can mold, can shape. The potter is the one who takes his hands and molds and shapes the clay according to what he has in mind, according to his heart. I'll jump down to number 5. Luke says that we are to ask and that God will graciously give us. We are the asker and we are the receiver. We're the one who asks and we're the one who receives. And who is God in the midst of that? He is the one who gives. He's the giver of good gifts. John says, calls us disciples. He's talking at that particular point to the 12 disciples. But disciple means follower. And I would venture to say that everyone here is desiring to do that, to follow him as close as we can. And God's role in that is that he is the Lord and the teacher. Number 7. Paul calls us in Romans, he's talking about the body, the church, groups of people that move out in his name. He's calling us parts of the body. He's using the illustration of a physical body and saying, you're the hand, you're the eye, you're the ear, and we all have different functions, and we all work together, we all need each other, we're all mutually dependent upon one another. But the head is Jesus. From Colossians, the head of the body, number 7, is Jesus. Number 8, we are the sower and the waterer. I'm not sure what your version says on number 8. I have a typo, but what is it? Planter, thank you. We are the planters and we are the waterers. And if you look across the column, it's God who gives the growth. Boy, is this ever true if you're a parent? Oh my gosh, all you can do is plant and you just pray that the Lord will grow what he wants to grow in your children. And when things happen to them that you're out of control of, you count on him growing them the way he wants them to be. Lots of faith there. All right, I'm giving things away. Number 9 says, we are a letter from Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself as a letter? And the other side of the column says that the Spirit is the writer. The Spirit writes things on our hearts. What a beautiful picture. Number 10, we're co-workers and servants of God. And Paul talks about God being the source of everything, the source of all. And Peter in number 11 says, we are the under shepherds. If you are a leader in anything, if you have a family, then you are a shepherd. If you are on a committee at your church, you are a shepherd, whether you chair the committee or not. Wherever you are placed in leadership to give, you are an under shepherd. And God, of course, is the chief shepherd. So those are all the things I want us just to kind of hold in a big basket out in front of us. And we're going to take a look at huge strokes, brush strokes of what this picture is that is painting for who we are and who God is in relationship to us. And I left some blanks on your handout because now I want you to begin to pay attention in case you're going to sleep. I always like a little participation among the crowd, so you can take notes if you want. The first thing I want you to notice is that there are similarities. Look at these two columns. Notice how they are, they're similar. There are ways that our role mirrors and shadows God's role. Take a look at number 4. We didn't talk about that, but the passage there talks about the father who is giving gifts to his children. And I just added the parent because it's not just the father's role, but it's also a mother's role or a parent's role. Look how we mirror what God's role is. He is the Father in heaven. We talked about the shepherd. We're under shepherds. We shadow what it means to be a shepherd. And the person who is our model is the chief shepherd. So we learn servant leadership. We learn how to care for people under our charge. Not dominating over them, but coming up under and serving them. So there are similarities between the two lists. There's a lot that we have in common with God. And that's why God says that we were made in His image. But there's also some dissimilarities, aren't there? That's number two. There are some things that are vastly different from one another. We are definitely not the same. And it's very easy to pick those out. Who wants to be the clay? You know, who wants to be the lump of clay? And what a vast difference between the clay and the potter. And even if we personalize that a little bit more, who wants to be the, how different are the person who plants the word and waters the word and the person who gives the growth? So there are similarities and there are dissimilarities. There are things that are vastly different between us and God. We are so limited, and He is so limitless. Number three, what does this tell us about bargaining? Look at the left-hand column. What in the world would we have that the Creator, that the source of life, that the chief shepherd, that the Lord and teacher, that the Spirit, what in the world would the left-hand column have to give the right-hand column? What is it that God needs that He doesn't have? I mean, He has it all. Right? So bargaining makes no sense in God's economy. Now, I'll give you a hint. He does need something. Remember, He has bound Himself to us. Remember the covenant? I am your God, and you are my people. So there is one thing that we have that He wants, and that's what? Our hearts. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship. He's in this for the relationship. My gosh, there's nothing else for Him. Look at us. What else do we have to offer Him? Number four, let's look at this partnership. See, God has limited Himself in one way, and that is that He has limited Himself to working through us. He didn't need to put us on this earth and say, be stewards of it. He could have just said, this is your playground, I'll take care of it, don't worry about it. But He wants us to mirror His love and His care for people and things in our lives, and so He gave us that as a gift. Our work is very important. But it's a partnership. God has partnered Himself to work with us. He's the chief shepherd, but He's using us as the under-shepherds. He is the head of the body, but we are His hands and His feet and His eyes and His mouthpiece and His heart for those of us who are in community together. You know, sometimes I don't know if you've ever wrestled with this question, but this basket full of scripture is a wonderful way to look at questions like this. If God knows already what we need, why do we have to go to Him and ask? I think that's a great question. I've asked it a number of times. But look at the list. Look at the column. It's not about information, you know. Prayer is not about communicating information. Prayer is about partnership. Prayer is about God wanting to work through us to reach and care for His world. So it's not about information. It's about sharing who we are and what we're involved with and saying, Father, this is what I see going on in my life, in my garden. What is it? This is what I think needs to happen. What do you think? And you go and you talk to Him about it. And as you go and you talk to Him about it, He begins to shape the way you think, and you begin to... I tell you, every time I pray, change my kids, He starts changing me, and it makes me mad. Do you know that feeling? When you think it's somebody else's, it's the blame game. Just change their behavior. That's what it is. And then you pray about that and you go, oh my gosh, you know, I'm kind of provoking this situation here. I wonder if I backed off. You know, it starts in here. So it's about allowing God to instruct us and teach us and move us and shape us. And at that particular time, that's when I'm becoming the clay. That's when God is saying, Just stay flexible, Kath, and let me mold and shape you into the kind of parent that's more like me. And then we can talk about the needs of your kids. So it's not about information sharing. It's about relationship. It's about partnering. Number five, notice the dependency here. And we've mentioned this a little bit. We are very dependent on God for what happens in our lives. Now, we don't always know that. We think that we are the ones that are the catalyst in things, that we make things happen. But the Scripture tells us that we are clearly limited in numerous things. The planter and the waterer. I can work like crazy getting things moving, but if God doesn't give the growth, doesn't bless what I'm doing, then I can get nowhere. Nothing happens. Have you ever beat your head against the wall in a project or in something that you want to make happen? Try backing off. Try backing off and saying, Lord, I know you're in this situation somehow. What in the world are you doing? And let me hear what you're doing so I can get involved in it that way. Let me understand, Lord, what you are doing so that instead of hammering against you, wanting things my way, I can become a part of what you're already doing. What a wonderful way to move into this world. That's partnership. And the funny thing is that God does believe in us, or he wouldn't have done this. He wouldn't have given us the creation to have dominion over. He wouldn't invite us to be co-workers with him. He really depends upon us, and he believes in us. And if you don't believe me, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, which we love to quote because it's the love chapter. You know that? We always hear it at weddings. And we think in terms of one another, what it means to love one another. But if that's the love chapter, turn that around. Turn that around to see how God loves us. Particularly verse 7 in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. The passage says, love bears all things. God bears up all things in your life because he loves you. God believes all things. He believes in you. He trusts you. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows you're broken. He doesn't have blinders on, but he believes in you. If you're struggling with something and don't feel up to it, it's okay. God still believes in you, and that's why he gave it for you to do. Love hopes all things. God keeps our hope alive. And he endures all things. Isn't that wonderful? That God perseveres with us. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? So he's dependent upon us. He believes in us. Number six, notice what we should have our faith in. If you are the one who keeps and tills the garden, if you are the one who plants and waters that garden, if you are the hands and the feet of God in your situation, and God has given you something to do, and you are to the best of your ability doing it, and you go to him in prayer, where is your faith? In what is your faith? I want to suggest to you that it's far better to state what you think the situation needs, but not put your faith in your own judgment, but to put it in God's judgment. Now, as he moves, so your faith is in the character of God. Your faith is in the one who grows. I think I know what my kids need, but bottom line is I'll pray for those things. But if and when those things don't happen, I'm going to trust that God is the Father in heaven who wants to grow them, that he is the potter, that he is the clay, that we are the clay, and that he will shape my children the way they are to be. So our faith is not so much in our own wisdom, because we see in a mirror darkly. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 also says. We can't see everything clearly. We only see partially. We only see dimly. And there will come a time when we'll see things clearly. That's what the scripture says. But at this point, we don't. So as we speak into situations, we need to recognize that we are limited. So we put our trust not in our own wisdom to see what needs to happen, but in the God who knows, because He is the Creator, He is sovereign, and He is the one who gives the growth. He's the one who sees the entire picture. Number seven, it's about action. Can we be anything but active on the left-hand column? Faith includes action. If we really believe that this is who we are in the left-hand column, and that is who God is on the right-hand column, our faith will move us to action on some level. Even the clay, if you believe that you are clay and God is the potter, then our action is to stay flexible, to stay malleable, to stay soft enough that God can shape us into the vessel that He wants us to be. And I don't have a number eight, but I want to add it because I recognized on the way over that I wanted to say this. Aren't you glad that this list on the right-hand side makes our God very sovereign? If He is the creator of everything, if He is the source of all, then we can trust Him and know that He is going to manage this situation. He is going to manage whatever situation we're in. And I think it's wonderful news that He can do that and that He will do that. So where's the place of faith in this? Faith is confidence and faith is trust. If you were to look at those two columns, put your faith in what Scripture says about you and what God says about you, and put faith in what He says He is and who He is. Faith is the bridge of trust and confidence that links up the two columns. Without faith, there is no relationship. There is no confidence. There is no trust. For us to have any kind of relationship with God, it takes faith. And sure enough, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And that's why Jesus also says, if you just have prayer as enough faith as a mustard seed, that's enough. Because what we're saying, even if you go to the Lord and just say, help. Remember, it's not so much about information, it's about a relationship. When you go to the Lord and just say, I don't know what to say to you, I just am frustrated, or I am concerned, or I am just delighted. It's just going to Him. That's enough faith. People come to me all the time and say, well, I don't know if I have enough faith to see this through. And I say, well, are you praying? Well, yeah, I'm praying all the time. You've got enough faith. Going to Him is enough faith. There are times when, I don't know, how many of you guys have seen The Passion yet? I really want to encourage you to go. I want you to know that I was not eager to go. I don't like to feel heavy, and I was afraid that all this talk about the heaviness of the scourging and the suffering that Christ went through, I just wasn't sure I needed to hear that. But I am really glad I went. And since seeing that movie, my prayer life has taken on kind of a different direction. For now, all I can do is sit there and say thank you. That doesn't mean I'm not going to move back into prayer requests, because I have a ton of those. But what I'm saying is that when you have a relationship, it goes through different seasons. You have different things to say to Him at different times, and allow that relationship to grow. Just be with Him. Take Him your list if you have a list. That's not wrong either. But bring the relationship of faith into it. What prayer is communication with God. It's that simple. And when we pray, what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that we pray as His co-worker, we pray as His disciple, we pray as the clay, His under-shepherd, and as a gardener. We pray all those things on the left column. That's how we pray. And that's why we can initiate telling him what we think a situation needs. Because we have a garden. It's our job. It's our job. It means that we can go to him and discuss our problems and our concerns. There's this weed in this garden. I have tried everything to get rid of it, and I don't know what to do. And he has some new ideas for us about that. It also means that we can go and just rest. Because we know that we don't have the power to do everything. You know, if I had my way, I'd follow my middle schooler all the way through her day and drive her nuts and correct her all the way along. I mean, I'm terrible. But I can rest because I know that I am the planter and the waterer. But that's it. I have no control over the rest of it. So we can go and we can rest in his presence. We can also leave our concerns at his feet because we know that he is forever linked with us out of his own choice. See, even if we do all these things really badly, which, you know, we probably do most of the time, even if we do that really badly, his covenant with us is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, I belong to you. I will be your God. And you're going to be my people. And I have chosen this, and it doesn't have anything to do with what you've done. You have nothing to bargain with. I have chosen this. It's my initiative. So because it's my initiative, there's nothing you can do to mess it up. Isn't that great news? Because don't you know you mess things up? And when we do, God says, well, yeah, I saw that coming. And he continues to move for us. He continues to initiate with us. It's never a bargaining thing. He has already attached himself to our lives and said, you couldn't beat me away with a 10-foot pole. You just can't do it, Kathy. You're not that powerful. You don't have the power, Kathy, to drive me out of your life. That's great news. And the last thing, what affects us affects him. I think J.I. Packer said it this way. He says, God is not going to be content and at rest until all of his children are out of trouble. Don't you know we're all in trouble and his whole creation is trouble? And until the fullness of time comes and he brings all of the wholeness and healing into place and we have a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies, he is not going to be totally at rest. Now, he's not a running around frantic. He just loves us so much. How do you feel when those of you that you love are in trouble? How do you feel? Can you sleep at night? Sometimes no. Do you pray about it? You bet. Well, that's God's heart for us because he is the Father in heaven, just like we are the parents on earth. So let me just review what faith isn't. Faith isn't wishful thinking. Faith is not a guarantee for what you wish or you want to happen. And faith is not a leverage. It's a relationship. And I've given you a few things on your handout about what faith is like. I love the creativity that we have in our tradition about pictures. I like pictures. And I don't know which one of these pictures will help you in your walk, but I've given a few of them here. Faith is like an anchor in the storms. I don't know if being Coloradoans, not many of us probably are sailors, but you throw the anchor in the water in the middle of a storm and immediately the weight of the ship or your boat pulls behind the anchor because the wind is coming at you, the gusts. And what that does is it prevents, if the boat was at a perpendicular angle, it would get capsized because of the waves and the wind. And so an anchor lines you up with the eye of the storm. And as the storm rages and pushes you backwards, it doesn't capsize you. Faith is like an anchor. Faith is like a lamp that illumines the darkness. There's a story about, I love this story. It's a true story. One of my professors told it to me. And it just spoke so much to me about what I wanted to do, how I wanted to be with the Lord. He had his son was 10 years old, and they were going to visit a cave. And you know, it's, you know, like a lot of these really nice caves, I mean, they had to pay mega bucks to get tickets and go through the tour and everything. And so they paid their tickets, you know, $20 a ticket and got in line. And And about halfway through, this little 10-year-old starts to get nervous. And because he realizes it's going to be dark in there, and there might be critters, and, you know, it's going to be cold, and he just gets nervous, you know. And so he tries to talk his dad out of taking him in there. And this father was, I can really relate to him. He just said, you know, I paid the ticket. You're going, you know. Or it's not about your fear. It's about money. You're going, you know. And so they went through the cave. And but the funny thing is that this little 10-year-old found the guide of the whole tour. And the guide had a lantern. And that little boy, 10-year-old, was right by the elbow of that guide 100% of the time, because that guide had the light. And that's what it means to stick close to Jesus in faith. It's just stick close to his elbow. Just stand right beside him. And don't you budge. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter how dark. It doesn't matter if you get dive-bombed by bats. You know, you'll be safe. And you'll find your way out of the darkness. Faith is like a conduit. It empowers me, and it empowers those I love, those people whom I love. Faith is like a rock. It gives me a place to stand. Faith is like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. It really does. And there's lots of places to exercise our faith. Just pick one. Pick one place when you feel inadequate. Faith is a gift. You can also... There are times I feel like the obstacle's too big, and you just have to ask for more faith. Ephesians says that you can ask for faith. Faith is like an open line. It keeps us communicating with God regardless of our state of being, regardless of how you're feeling. It's like a telephone. Just pick it up. And lastly, faith is like a compass. It tells you the directions that you need to go, and it keeps you from getting lost. It aligns you with God's purposes and directions. I want to thank you guys for letting me come and just pop in. And I just want to encourage you guys. You are, just keep coming to God's Word and let it wash over you. And let His Spirit encourage you. And don't ever give up. Use one another. Hang on to one another. And I know I do. I have my people that I hang on to. And I wish I could be more part of what you're doing here, because I know it's really good stuff. Can we pray? Lord, I come to you as with each one of us here, knowing that our faith sometimes fails us because we just... can't seem to, we just look at the waves, Lord, and the obstacles and the storms in our lives far more than we look at you and what you've promised and who you are. And so we just confess, Lord, that there are places that our faith is very weak, and we ask you for more faith in those areas, and we ask you to strengthen that faith. And Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here who is feeling like they are going under, or feel like they don't have what it takes to meet the situation in their garden, I pray for encouragement for them, Lord. I pray that they would hear something this morning in their small groups or in your word that would make a difference. And I pray that you would build them up and edify them, encourage them with your Spirit. Lord, we want you to be creator. We want you to be the source. We know that you are, but we just take the reins more times than not. So, Lord, help our belief and help our unbelief. And we give you our lives, and we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do in them. Because we know it's going to be for your glory, and it's going to be for our healing and wholeness, and there's no better place to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.